Take your Bibles now if you've got them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And the words to which I would call your attention are to be found in verses 29 to 34 of Matthew chapter 20. These are the words of God. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. This is the word of the Lord." Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, this is your precious word, and it is manna to the souls of your people. You cause it to fall upon us each and every day, but especially on this day, Lord, you bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. I pray for myself, Lord, help me to be faithful to your people in preaching this word. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation that you've gathered here, that your word would be living and powerful by the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Glorify your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. The relationship of a child to his mother is a very special relationship. Usually it is a very tender relationship. It is often children go to their mother for comfort. It's a place of solace. It's a place where they feel safety. They know that a mother is always ready to receive them, even with peanut butter in their hair or gum or whatever the case may be. She's there with a remedy to be a help. A mother's time and attention is an invaluable treasure to a child's life. But there's a shortcoming. She can't fix everything. She can bandage the knee, but she can't always cause the broken heart to be immediately mended. Her wisdom is fallible. Sometimes you take her advice and you find out it doesn't work exactly like you'd hoped it would be. Sometimes she's even impatient. Didn't we talk about this yesterday? And as much as we treasure our mothers, we remember that their love is a dim reflection of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our Lord, we remember that there is no shortcoming. His wisdom is infallible. He is always patient with his people. And this morning, as we look to this story of the two blind men who are healed from their blindness, we remember that Jesus is pleased to show mercy to those who seek his mercy faithfully, humbly, and patiently. The Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to show mercy to those who seek it faithfully, humbly, and persistently. Notice again that this starts out at Jericho in verse 29. We reflected on this a few weeks ago as Jesus is at this moment. It's such a remarkable thing to think that at this moment, Jesus turns his attention to Jerusalem, and as a king who is marching forth to victory goes to trample the head of his enemy, he will go to Jerusalem and he will win. Here he is surrounded by a great crowd. Jerusalem was an ancient city. It was a permanent settlement by 8,000 BC. This is the place that many Israelites would go. This was sort of a winter vacationing spot. Herod, in fact, built a great palace in Jericho, and he went there to try and heal himself and wound up dying in the year 4 BC in Jericho. It was a place of affluence Wealthy families from Jerusalem would go there and had plantations, as it were. But it was also a cursed city. If you know the history of Jericho from the Old Testament, you remember that Joshua marched across and the people of Israel went around it. The walls fell down. Well, Joshua pronounced at that time that if any man rebuilt Jericho, it would be a curse upon his family. Well, one man found out. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. That's in 1 Kings chapter 16. This is the place from which Jesus would set out on his mission of victory. There's also a place where people who were blind would come, because Jericho was known to have a special herb that was used in the healing of blind people. And here we find two blind men sitting by the roadside. Jesus is followed by a great crowd. Who do you think were in the midst of this great crowd that followed Jesus? You can imagine that there were various motivations for being with him. Some were just there to see the spectacle. Maybe to see some more miracles performed. And he, of course, was surrounded by his disciples. On their way, this great crowd with Christ, perhaps in the very midst of it, journeys to Jerusalem. And we read in verse 30, "And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside." And the first thing that we notice from this passage is that faithful men seek Jesus' mercy. Faithful men seek Jesus' mercy. We notice this in verses 29 to 31. What do we see here in this scene? Two blind men. Now, can't you imagine that if you were in this crowd following Jesus, the ruckus that must have been going on, maybe a party-like atmosphere, a celebration, we're going up to Jerusalem. Remember, Passover is not that far away. Jesus, in chapter 21, will experience the triumphal entry. We are right on the cusp of his week of suffering. They're journeying up to Jerusalem. They are talking with one another, bantering. Certainly lots of noise along the roadway as they travel together. And there are these two men, probably unnoticed by most of the crowd, who are sitting there on the roadside hoping that someone will see them. They call upon Jesus. And we notice what Jesus sees in these two men. They are two men of faith. They cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." This is a rare term that we see used of Christ in the Scriptures. Often we see him called Lord, and that can be just a general term meaning sir, or it's a term of respect. But they call him the Son of David. In fact, we see it only twice before in the Gospel. The first time that he's called Son of David was by two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. The Son of David, according to the Davidic covenant, would also be the Son of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, remember that God said to David, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." This term has very specific meaning in it. Son of David. The restoration of true Israel centered on the return of a Davidic king in accordance with God's covenant. In Amos chapter 9, we read, "In that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this." When the Son of David returns, in other words, this is going to be a great day for Israel. Now they will possess the gates of their enemies through him. In fact, if you remember all the way back to December of 2021, we opened the Gospel of Matthew by looking at a genealogy. And why did Matthew record that genealogy? To show you that the Christ, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the son of David. And in Matthew 22, Jesus challenged the scribes and Pharisees in this way. What do you think about the Christ? Who is he? Who is the Messiah? Who are you waiting for? Do you know how they described him? The son of David. You see here, two sightless men sitting by the roadside have eyes of faith to see the true nature of the Lord. They recognize that he is the hope of Israel and their hope. You see, even though they are seen by perhaps the crowd as less than others, here the Spirit has moved in the hearts of these men, enabling them to see by faith who it is that's passing before them. And I think as we take this in, we ought to be reminded that a man who doesn't have all of his physical faculties is still able to perceive the work of Christ. John the Baptist perceived the true Christ in the womb of his mother. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? It is this same Holy Spirit that opens the eyes of these men that is at work through the gospel to bring men to Christ. There is no shortness in his power. We notice also that they are humble men. Notice what they say. Have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. What kind of temptation do you think these two blind men faced every day? Do you think that they were tempted to grumble? Remember that man's blindness is given to him by God. In Exodus chapter 4, he said to Moses, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" There's no physical infirmity that is an accident of creation. Don't you think these men were, knowing this, tempted to grumble? God, why did you make me this way? Do you think they were tempted to grow resentful? Sure they were. Yet how do we see the Spirit's work in their lives? He gave them an humble heart, ready to seek the Lord's mercy. They don't cry out to him, "Son of David, if God is real, why don't I see? Why am I like this? Did God make a mistake?" No. With the eyes of faith, they call out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." You see, what they possess in their own soul is a realization that even though they are sightless in this moment, not having physical sight, they understand that this is merely deserved in a fallen world. This is an aspect of a fallen creation, a creation that heart and soul is in rebellion against the living God. This is what I deserve. What I don't deserve, O Lord, in your mercy, would you take it away? The Spirit has given them humility, but they're also persistent men. How do we see this? Notice that as they're crying out in verse 31, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. You might translate it this way, shut up. And as you work through this passage, don't you wonder why? Why did this hub of people who are journeying, they've all packed their picnic baskets, they're on their way to Jerusalem, they're following the Messiah, the one that they have seen heal other men. The disciples are there. Oh, but these are the disciples that said, "Don't bring your kids," right? They've already said that. He's the one who has this ability. They brought other people to him. Why? Why did they seek to silence these two blind men? Perhaps it's a demonstration of the Jews' wickedness. Remember, they are an apostate people. They have turned away from the Lord, having committed adultery against Him. I think perhaps it brings to our attention two things. One, it shows us the persistence of these two men, and it also shows us the deep compassion of our Savior. These men are not deterred. You blind men over there, stop bothering Him. Don't you know we're on a journey? We've got to go to Jerusalem. We're not stopping for anybody. Look, if you want to go, get on the bandwagon. Nobody will take them by the hand. Nobody will go to Christ and say, hey, nobody will advocate. Shut up. You're a bother. But what do? They cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The Spirit of God working in the hearts of these blind men gives them faith. He gives them humility, and He gives them perseverance. And you and I are called to be like these two blind men. Jesus calls you to seek Him faithfully, humbly, and earnestly, to seek Him faithfully. You must call upon Him as He is in truth. He is our only mediator, our prophet, our priest, and king. Recently, Richard Dawkins, a noted atheist, he said, I am a cultural Christian. In other words, he would have been in this crowd that said, yes, I say yes, and yay for a Christian culture. I want a generally good morality. I want to see people treating one another basically ethically. There are lots of people who follow Jesus for that. I would love to see Jesus clean things up. But you call upon Jesus faithfully when you acknowledge Him as the prophet and the priest and the king, the only mediator sent by God to reconcile man to Himself. Call upon Him humbly. Jesus calls upon you to lay all of your cares at His feet. To call upon Him earnestly. There will be times when it's going to seem like the entire world is against you. You believe what? Your ambition is what? Why is it your goal to glorify God with your whole life? Why do you go to church? Why do you sing these hymns? Why do you pray these prayers? Why do you carve out this whole day of your life to devote it to somebody who doesn't even care about you? Why do you do that? You pray, you sing, you serve. It will seem like the whole world would pull you back from pursuing Christ. And in that moment, remember these blind men. Bartimaeus is in their midst. What does the true Christian do? Raises his voice. When you tell me not to pray, I will pray louder. When you tell me not to sing, I will sing louder. When you tell me not to cry out, not to preach, I will preach louder. Because the Son of David is my King. Faithful men seek the mercy of the Lord, but secondly, we see that Jesus gives mercy to all who seek it in verses 32 to 34. Jesus gives mercy to all who seek it. Notice what we read in verse 32. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? I think that's a remarkable phrase. Think about this. Jesus stopped. Remember, there's a great crowd all around Him. Everybody's having their own conversation. Some people are talking to Jesus. But over the din of that great multitude, Jesus hears the voices of these two men and says, I'm stopping for them. I'm stopping. When they're telling these men to be quiet, don't bother us, Jesus stopped. And I think the assurance that this gives to every believer, every man who seeks the mercy of the Lord, you ought to know that when you cry out to them, to Christ, He stops. For you. To hear your prayer. To hear your petition. To listen to you. What does this show us about Christ to these two blind men? You see, all the crowd would have passed them by and they wouldn't have thought a thing about it. And remember, this is the last time. He will not pass by again. He's going once to Jerusalem. If he doesn't hear these men, they get nothing. Jesus stopped. And when you call out to him, I think the assurance that this passage gives to us is that he stops to listen to you. Your prayers are important to him. When you call out to him faithfully, humbly, persistently, he stops and listens. And notice Jesus asks, what do you want me to do for you? What is your will? What is your desire? Jesus asked this question just a few moments ago in our text. If you turn back to verses 20 and 21, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something, and he said to her, "What do you want?" There, the mother asked for greatness. These men simply asked for wholeness. Open our eyes. As you go to Christ in prayer, you remember that He is a King who has all of creation's resources at His fingertips. Jesus was moved. Notice what we read in verse 33. They said to Him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. Literally, the text says that He was moved with compassion for these men. Jesus is not a figment of the imagination. He's not the incarnate Godhead, or the Godhead filling, as it were, an empty shell of a man. He has all of the emotion of real man, only in perfection. And that perfect humanity was moved with compassion for these men who needed His mercy. When you cry out to Him, you don't do so as a stoic, as a God who doesn't understand your weaknesses. He knows that you are made of dust and is ready with all of the resources of creation to heed your prayer. There's a wonderful picture of the pity of Christ in 2 Kings chapter 9. Would you turn over there with me? 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel. In my Bible, this is titled David's Kindness to Mephibosheth. If you remember, in the history of Scripture, David had a dear friendship with a man by the name of Jonathan. Now, their friendship was interrupted because Jonathan was Saul's son, and David was the mortal enemy of Saul. Saul hated David, but David and Jonathan had a deep love for one another, and they covenanted with one another. They made a promise. David promised to Jonathan that he would honor their friendship all the days of his life. And there's this moment, Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, David has driven the Jebusites out of Jerusalem, the ark has returned, Israel is at peace as from all of its enemies. And David, in this moment, in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, he says, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled and in his feet. Now, one of the things that we don't see here that we learn from earlier history is Mephibosheth had been rescued from the house of Saul as everything is falling apart, and he was dropped. Perhaps paralyzed from the feet down, we don't know for sure. He's a crippled young man. And the king says in verse 4, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lo Debar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Do you see what's happening? Here, Mephibosheth is a natural born enemy, as it were, of David and his house. Do you think Mephibosheth, as they're bringing him, this crippled young boy, to David's house, what might be going through his house? Well, I'm a descendant of Saul. They're going to destroy the line, for sure. I'm going to be put to death. But what David does for him, showing us the kindness of Christ, as he says, no, I'm going to let you eat at my table. And this is what Christ does for everyone who seeks his mercy. He brings you to his table. He feeds you from his bounty. He shows you his tender love. David is a picture of Christ, who is our merciful King, who uses his resources to feed and sustain his people. We see also that Jesus healed as we turn back to Matthew 20. He answered the men's prayer. Lord, let our eyes be open. Give us our sight. Now Jesus, he could have said, my dear brothers, don't you see that I've already given you sight? For out of all of this crowd, you alone have called upon me as son of David. You have sight. But Jesus says, he heals them. And notice that the Lord, he doesn't just heal them, does he? Remember, this is the same Christ who, on one hand, commanded the winds and the waves to stop, and they did, and on another occasion, simply willed it, and it happened. He didn't have to say anything. The men could have been healed by the will of Christ, by the word of Christ, but he reached out to these men and he touched them. Why is that significant? Because these men are untouchable. Jesus not only answers their prayers, but in doing so, he shows them that he's pleased to heal them as his friends, as ones whom he tenderly loves. Great power is in the will of Christ. Great power is in the word of Christ, but even greater power lies in his hands. And as we take all of this in, I would have you notice one, what I think is a very important thing. Listen, there is no record in the gospel of a single person coming to Christ and asking him for mercy when he says no. Surely there were men who were not healed. Surely there were men who had other desires that they wanted to have fulfilled that he didn't. He told the mother of James and John, I don't have the authority to make these two boys sit on my right hand and my left. That is in the Father's hands alone. But there is no record of a single person coming to Jesus and saying, "Be merciful to me," and him saying, "I will not." We think of the Gentile woman, whom Jesus initially ignored, yet because of her persistence, he answered her. And I think the question for you and me here is, are you persistent in prayer? Did you know that persistence in prayer is an evidence of sincere faith? We want prayer to work like a pill, don't we? I want the Lord to do for me what I ask when I ask, and if it doesn't done with me with one for me in one prayer or two, then I quit. Lord, help me with my depression. Help me with my worry. Help me to faithfully honor you. Help me with my obsession to control everything. Take it away. My anger, my grief. Sometimes it's the Lord's will that you cry out above the din of all the voices that are telling you to stop praying. Notice also that the blind men prayed together. Sometimes it's the mercy of the Lord that gives you a fellow to pray with, who sustains you in your prayers, someone who has a similar ailment, so that you can pray with and for one another. In all, we see that Jesus is pleased to show mercy to those who earnestly seek it from him, faithfully, humbly, and persistently. The love of Christ for his people is a sincere, affectionate love. He never withholds mercy from those who come to him seeking him faithfully, humbly, and earnestly. And I think today, remember something. Moses asked the Lord to show him his mercy. And the way that God passed to show him his glory, and the way that God did that is passing by Moses, he proclaimed his glories. Every time you hear the glories of Christ proclaimed, he's passing you by. Are you crying out for mercy? Are you seeking him faithfully? Are you being persistent in prayer? Are you humbly asking him for a remedy to your needs? This is his will for you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for its power. I pray for myself, Lord, this morning, and for my brothers and sisters gathered here. Be merciful to us, Lord. We freely confess that everything that we face in this life is a condition of the fallenness of creation and of mankind. There is nothing that we face that we don't deserve. But we ask you for mercy. And Lord, I ask that you be merciful to my brothers and sisters here gathered. Would you open our eyes? Help us to see who you really are and to pursue you faithfully. We pray in your name. Amen.